Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today's scripture is a Christmas text, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is one of the great promises in the Old Testament. Isaiah lived some 600 years before Jesus was even born, and he made this wonderful prophecy about the Lord Jesus. And the prophecy is that a virgin, Mary, will conceive miraculously, and she's going to bear a son whose name will be Jesus, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. What a great promise from the Old Testament. But then we have the Lord Jesus that really was born of a virgin. God became man, and he did go to the cross and bear our sins, and he rose on the third day, and he is with us. He is always with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. What a great promise. What a great Savior, because his goal was to bear our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place. He died for us. And because of that, as we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we have life and life eternal, and we will live with him forever and ever and ever. What a great Savior.
Captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to mourn him, the King of kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio David and Jean Foster, who are ministers in London, England. They've had a church there for many, many years and have done a tremendous job for the Lord there. They've been able to reach out into their community and wait till you hear his story. He's got so many irons in the fire, and God has opened so many doors. It's just a tremendous blessing of the things that God's been able to do for them.
And then the Lord directed us to, we had a team, and Gene heads up our catering team. We have probably 45, 50 people that are part of a catering team, and some that specifically had a burden for the Met Police. So we
then
said,
Jean headed that up, didn't she?
Yes, Jean headed it up, but we had those that began to pray for the police. So we invited the police to come in for police breakfast. The borough commander actually then gave me the authority to actually have the staff officer send out an email commanding officers to come to the police breakfast, which means that they would be faced with disciplinary action if they didn't come. Jean and I were not quite sure about that to begin with, because we wanted them there because they wanted to come. But yet, whenever word got out, and it spreads, because law enforcement is like a big family, and so they began to share the fact that, hey, this is a good thing, and they enjoy it. And then they didn't have to go to their commanding officer to ask permission to come. And but of course, then I spent 30 minutes, and I don't beat around the bush, nothing about political correctness. I just say, and I've told our team, I said, look, if they want to arrest me, I've got plenty of officers here to do so. But I just share the gospel and try to reach them where their need is. The stress, the suicide rates among law enforcement is skyrocketing. The need is there. It's a huge need. So there's a lot that you can speak into that. The peace of Christ. And how can we have this peace? And I say, I want to let you know, and 97% are atheists. And I say, you know, you might be a different faith, or you might be of no faith, but I'm here to let you know that I love you, that I appreciate you. You know, they get negative press every day. And I tell them, you're loved, and I want to let you know I love you and I support you. It doesn't make any difference if you have a faith or no faith or a different faith. And I'm able to share the gospel and then to provide them with gospel literature, with the Bible, and some other things that will help them in issues of stress and this type of thing.
I think you're doing pretty well. I think the Lord's blessed you pretty well. Thank you for your heart to try to reach out and have more impact. But I think God has really given you great influence in the area you have, and you have a unique opportunity that to me is a miracle. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour and for your prayers and financial support over these years. This year, we've had quite a deficit in our broadcast account, and we're asking you to pray especially that God will continue to help us, Canada's National Bible Hour, so that we can continue to broadcast Canada's National Bible Hour over the air. This month, we're offering a special Christmas premium entitled The Honorable Ernest C. Manning's Messages for 2019. I trust that you will write in and receive this premium, and I know that it will be a great blessing to you. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you so much for writing in.
Let earth receive her King. Let earth
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman. Printed copies are available upon request.
The setting for our message today is found in the book of Daniel. The subject will be about three Jewish young men who changed the course of a nation. You probably remember that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the nation of Judah, he told Ashpenaz to bring some of the brightest young men back to Babylon. They would be trained to serve under the king. Among that group were four young men who were best known by the names given them in Babylon: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to eat the king's daily portion of food, as it was against the dietary laws. Instead, they ate a very simple diet of vegetables and were tested after 10 days and found to be in better health and even more wise than all the others. After 3 years of training, they were appointed to serve the king in various matters. In the second chapter of Daniel, the king had a dream that he was unable to comprehend. He sought out all the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers to give him the interpretation of the dream. When they asked him to tell them the dream, he told them they had to tell him the dream with the interpretation of it. None could do it, so they would all die. They came for Daniel and his three friends as part of the group of wise men who would die. When they came for them, it is apparent they knew nothing about this decree. Daniel asked the king for time, that he might be able to meet the demand. Immediately he went to his house and asked his three friends to pray with him, that God would give him the dream and the interpretation of it. The dream was revealed to him, and Daniel went before Nebuchadnezzar, gave God all the glory, and was able to do what was asked. The king promoted Daniel to be over all the provinces of Babylon. Daniel also petitioned the king for his three friends to have positions of authority as well. With that background, we're ready to look into the third chapter of Daniel, where we will stay for the rest of our message. At the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar gave honor to the God of Daniel. He called him the God of gods. Now, when we come to chapter 3, some 20 or more years have passed, and there's been a change of heart on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. He has accomplished great things in his country, won many battles, and conquered many lands. The result? His heart was full of pride and a feeling of greatness. That pride led him to feeling that he had all power. Instead of worshiping the myriad of Babylonian idols, the people should all worship him. After all, he was the one who had done so much for his people. So Nebuchadnezzar employed craftsmen to build a golden image of him and set it on a base out on the plain of Dura. It was a breathtaking sight to see, that the image of the king going up that reached to a height of 90 feet. When the construction was complete, he set a day for the dedication of this monument constructed in his honor. He gathered a huge crowd that included the leaders of all 127 of the provinces that stretched all the way from Ethiopia to India. There was a momentous crowd gathered for this very special day to honor their king. It was a great day of celebration, greater than anyone had ever seen. Suddenly, a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." When the music sounded, the whole multitude bowed down before the image, with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't very long before some of the Chaldeans came to the king with a message that those three Jewish men had not bowed down and paid regard to the king. "They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was enraged and ordered the three to be brought to him immediately. When they were brought in, he asked if it was true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up. So he, as king, would give them another opportunity to bow down. He continued by saying, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." These three men fearlessly took their stand for the Lord in the midst of a very difficult situation. They stood before the king, who was the king of the greatest empire in the world, and defied him, putting their trust in God instead of man. It makes me think as to what each of us would do facing a similar situation. Would we take our stand for the Lord or give in to the temptation to save our lives? If Nebuchadnezzar was furious before, it was nothing like the rage he had now toward these three Jews. His face turned red with anger, and he became almost violent. To satisfy his rage, he ordered the fiery furnace to be heated 7 times more than normal. He would show them how he felt when defied like this. There was no God that could possibly save them from his fury. They would bow down to him or else. There was no turning back now. Their fate was set, death by fire. As soon as the furnace reached the temperature, Nebuchadnezzar commanded men of valor in his army to cast these three rebels into that blazing inferno. In fact, the flames were so hot that the men chosen to put them into the fire were burned to death by the flame. No one could live in there, thought Nebuchadnezzar. The three men, bound, fell into the furnace. I am certain that the king was pleased that these men were gone. After a little while, when the heat died down some, curiosity got the best of the king. He had to look for himself to see what had happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Son of God could also be translated a son of the gods. In any case, what he saw to him was divine. In all likelihood, he saw the pre-existent Christ there in the furnace with those 3 men he had thrown into it. He ordered them to come out of the furnace. And when they did, the leaders of the nation as well as the king saw something they didn't expect. They saw these men in whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Those leaders had seen a miracle. Their valiant soldiers who threw them into the fire were dead, but the men who had been in the midst of the fire were not affected by it. The anger and fury of Nebuchadnezzar was gone. Instead of it, we read, Nebuchadnezzar spake, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not worship but their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Those 3 men who stood alone against the greatest monarch of their day were now rewarded for their stand. Though we do not find that Nebuchadnezzar ever turned to the God of these 3 brave servants of the Lord, he did recognize that their God was greater than any other. By taking their stand for the Lord, he went with them through the trial, and the king made a decree to the entire Babylonian Empire that freedom was given for anyone to worship their God freely. They had changed an entire nation so that any believer in the true God would never again be challenged for their faith. Nebuchadnezzar had gone from rage to rewarding them for trusting in their God. There's several lessons we can learn from this very dynamic chapter in Daniel. The first one is that whenever we take our stand for the Lord, He will be there with us. In the same way, He will go with us through any trial in life. I have a dear friend in his early 50s who is going through his third bout with male breast cancer. They have only given him a maximum of a couple years to live. But the Lord will go all the way with him through that battle. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." My friend, as believers in Christ, we can be assured of that promise through anything we might face. Another conclusion that we should draw from this passage is that when we take our stand for Christ and truly live for Him, we will never know the lives that will be influenced by watching how we live. We had a Mormon neighbor who watched us in our lives for 16 years, who finally came to us in an hour of need. Shortly thereafter, she came to the Lord. Those three brave men in Daniel never thought how the heart of a king could be changed through their lives. This incident that occurred about 2,600 years ago certainly has a very prophetic message as well. In the tribulation period which follows the rapture of the church, there will also be a Gentile ruler who will demand the worship of himself as God. This man is known as the Antichrist. At that time, anyone who refuses to worship him will be killed. Now, doesn't that have a familiar ring to it? Or we know that from Revelation 13, that he will oppress Israel more than anyone or any nation has done throughout her history. In fact, the Bible states that 2/3 of all the Jews in the land will die at that time. It is even called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. When this person gains political and religious power and demands to be worshipped as God, most of the world will bow to him, just like the Babylonians did with Nebuchadnezzar. Even some of the Jewish people living in Israel at that time will do likewise. However, a small remnant in Israel, just like the three men in Daniel, will not worship the Antichrist. There will be severe punishment and even martyrdom for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. A small group will finally be delivered from death and further persecution at the second coming of Christ. As I look at the overall world events today, I see things taking place I never dreamed would come to pass in my lifetime. I am convinced the stage is rapidly being set and prepared for the soon coming of the Antichrist. The world is full of unrest. We see that many Jewish people, some 7 million of them, have returned to their homeland. There's a growing worldwide anti-Semitism. Many nations in Europe are telling the Jewish people to leave their countries as they do not want them there. Several nations have told them to leave or they will soon die. Many of the nations in the Middle East are preparing to go to war with Israel as their desire is to wipe the nation off the earth. We have incursions from the Gaza Strip, Syria, and Lebanon. Terror attacks occur on a regular basis. The so-called peace process is dead. The UN is useless and helpless, only condemning Israel whenever they defend themselves against some awful aggression. Then as we look at the entire world, we are very close to seeing anarchy and hatred that prevail. Politicians of all stripes have slipped to a new low of morality. We see our supposed institutions of higher learning being controlled by those who would try to promote socialistic ideas. The name of Christ cannot be in the public square unless it is used as a curse word. Many leaders are looking for solutions, but do not seem to have the answers. More and more, some are looking for a one-world government with a leader who hopefully would provide peace and tranquility to a confused, mixed-up world. My friend, This is exactly the setup for the Antichrist to come into this world and be that leader. However, we who know Christ will be taken out of this world by the rapture of the church before the Antichrist comes to power. Before that takes place, we might have to stand like the three men in Daniel 3. Will you stand for the Lord, cost what it may, or will you go along with the crowd?
I trust the message you just heard will continue to bless you throughout the next week, and some of the scripture truths that were shared you can apply to your own life. We at Canada's National Bible Hour are really concerned about our listeners, and we're really concerned about those who have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's only two destinies. One destiny is to be with Christ and live forever and ever in His presence, or the other destiny is to be in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want people to go there. The gospel is very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He became man. He lived a sinless life. His purpose was to go to the cross and bear our sins in His own body as He hung between heaven and earth. And there He paid the debt for all our sins. All of hell was put on Jesus Christ, and He paid for our sins. What we need to do is receive Him as our Lord and Savior. We need to exercise faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the verse that I came to Christ on, and God has blessed me over all these many, many years. Don't forget to order your copy of the Honorable Ernest C. Manning's Messages for 2019. This is a special Christmas premium, and you can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear previous messages on our website at www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. I trust the Lord will bless you throughout this week, and it's such a joyful season. I pray that the Lord would bless you in a mighty way and meet your needs during this Christmas season, and have a great time with your family. The Lord bless you.